We've had two in our series of messages. The first was the missionary's character. Second was the missionary's call. And tonight, the missionary's work. I can just say I'm carrying on where Brother Long stopped and saying the things he would have said if he had more time. And I can see that the way they have been working in Angola and the way we have been working in Zaire are identical. One of the students asked me yesterday if the word missionary had a capital M. Good question. No, missionaries are just regular, ordinary people. The only time you'd put an M on missionary is if it starts a sentence, then you would use an M. Otherwise, we're just ordinary people and subject to the same temptations as everybody else and not deserving of any special pedestal of any kind. The missionary's work. We're not a special breed. We go into different fields of the world. We have different work to do. But our objectives, our basic objectives, if we are following the scriptures, are identical, whether we're in Angola, Zaire, or other parts of the world. I will reduce the amount of scripture I was going to read just a little bit by asking you now to read with me in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now if we could go on into chapter 3, and for the sake of time, we'll go on to verse 4. When ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages hath been hidden in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. You remember, as Mr. Long has quoted, that the commission has two basic parts. One, we might say, is making disciples, and the other is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever the Lord has commanded. Baptism is the opportunity of the Christians, those who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the opportunity of them to show their faith in a public way by obeying the Lord in baptism. It's a public declaration of their faith. In my thinking, I link that together with the evangelism, as this is the witness of those who trust the Lord and become disciples. The Lord said, Paul said, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. What is the missionary's work? There are two basic objectives, and it's good that new missionaries and old missionaries review the necessity that these objectives be perfectly clear. The objectives in missionary work are largely two, and they're included in the commission given by the Lord, who is our master, who is the one who has told us to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The first is the gospel, to participate in the work of the Holy Spirit of God in calling out from among the nations a people for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to make followers, those who follow the Lord and are His disciples who learn of Him and follow Him. Paul considered the preaching of the gospel as an obligation. The other scripture I was going to read is in 1 Corinthians 9 concerning the obligation in the preaching of the gospel and certain aspects of the character of the one who goes forth with the gospel, is adapting himself to the circumstances and is subjugating his own body and his own desires to the word of the Lord and the will of the Lord. Paul said, "Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel." And the teaching has to do with many things. It's a follow-up instruction in the Lord's will as to their personal and corporate lives, teaching lives of obedience and godly living as taught in the Word of God. Ministry of truth that believers might grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This includes the teaching of the gathering of saints together, the teaching of the corporate obedience to the Lord in that which is commanded in His Word. The baptizing of believers is the confessing of Christ in public testimony as disciples. And then the follow-up instruction is that they might be fully furnished in the Word of God. Those verses we read in Ephesians 3 are precious indeed. Paul and many of the rest of us count it great grace that God should graciously give us the privilege of preaching among the Gentiles, the nations, the unsearchable riches of Christ. A minister is a servant. A missionary is a sent one. We go as the servants of the Lord. We're bearing precious seed and sowing the seed, sometimes with tears and sometimes with the joy of harvest. But the ministry is given to us by our Lord Jesus Christ, and we have these two major objectives in all the work that we do. And any missionary work should hold these objectives in first priority. Ancillary work must be in subservience to them and contribute to their realization. Every part of our missionary work must in some way contribute to the realization of these two basic objectives. And this, I would say, sums up the basic objectives of the missionary task. Do you thrill, as do I, in reading that 10th verse concerning the one body, concerning the church of those of all nations of men, individuals who are called out and born again, given new life in the Lord Jesus Christ and incorporated together in one body with Christ as head? And in the local churches showing forth in a miniature way, if you like, I hesitate to use the word replica, but in a small sense, having all the characteristics of the universal church. Think of the angels looking down and seeing a group of believers like out there at Songolo, not far from Nyankundi. A group of believers gathered together. No missionary anywhere near, miles and miles away. The missionary's away at some other village, or maybe he's back on his mission station. And they're gathering together there. Austin Paul, who wrote a book known as Trumpet Notes in the Congo, told how one day he arrived. He's with the African Inland Mission, he's with the Lord now, actually, but he was then with the African Inland Mission. He arrived unexpectedly around 11 o'clock, and he found believers there in Songolo seated together, most of them on the floor. Some had little benches they were sitting on. And he entered in, and they knew him and welcomed into their company, and he sat down. He saw the black manioc bread on the table, and he saw the empty tomato bottle there and the local juice on the table. And then he listened and participated in the worship that ascended, listened to and participated in the worship that was ascending to the Lord. In his book, he said he never was in a company like that where there was such a volume of praise that ascended to the Lord. Now, this is a man who doesn't normally fellowship in assemblies in the simpler sense, and yet was a godly man and a real soul winner. And his heart was touched as he found this isolated group of believers away off miles from a mission station gathered together and singing praise to the Lord, their hearts outpouring with worship to Him who died for them, who loved them and died for them. And I'm sure that the angels look down, and the angels are impressed with the realization of the manifold wisdom of God in calling out from among the nations people for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our first objective is the preaching of the gospel, that we might see disciples made as they are born again and become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, the thrill when someone comes up to you and shakes your hand. Thank you for introducing me to the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for bringing me through Him life and new hope and light from darkness. There's no thrill on earth like the joy of leading souls to Christ. Sight for the blind, light for those in darkness, and life for those who are dead. And we consider a very large part of our work that of instructing the believers and showing them something of the Lord's plan regarding their corporate fellowship. I think oftentimes of the pattern the Lord gave to Moses there on the mount. We have it in the 25th chapter of Exodus, verses 9 and verse 40, the details of the tabernacle. Wonderful structure, wonderful installation for pilgrims, in which the person of the Lord Jesus is revealed in so many types and in so many ways. I've had the privilege of writing a book just recently in Swahili on the tabernacle, and this has just been published by Everyday Publications, and Mrs. Harlow is putting it into basic English so that it will be available for other mission fields, talking about the types of Christ in the tabernacle and pictures of Christ in the Old Testament. Wonderful thing. The Lord said there in the 25th of Exodus that they should make a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. Now, today, there is no earthly sanctuary. The sanctuary is in heaven itself, and we have access into the holy place because of our Lord Jesus Christ, who entered in with His own precious blood. There's no sanctuary. There's no holy place. Paul told those at Mars Hill that the Lord dwells not in temples made with hands. The Lord explained to the Samaritan woman there in John 4 that it didn't matter whether it was in that mountain or Jerusalem that men worshipped. He that worships the Lord must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God seeks such to worship Him. The building that God is building now, that the Lord is building now, is a spiritual building. But first of all, we know that He dwells in His people as individuals. You remember we have in 1 Corinthians 6, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom ye have of God? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And the sanctuary, the spiritual sanctuary into which we enter, is in heaven. But the Lord graciously dwells in the hearts of believers. This is His temple. And then in a corporate way, we have the wonder of the portion that I read in the beginning this evening, and that is that we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, foundation stone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He dwells in the midst of His people. And in a local way, where two or three are gathered together in My name, there am I in the midst of them. The spiritual building, the chief cornerstone, is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And incorporated into this spiritual building are living stones. Everyone who is born again is incorporated into the spiritual building. It may not be making a lot of noise to have this construction work go on. We, in Madrid the other day, we were watching the construction of a large skyscraper there in Madrid, Spain, and the noise was just deafening. But this building is being built silently, like Solomon's temple. The stones are all prepared and incorporated by the Holy Spirit of God into this building, the building which is the church. Those stones went silently into the temple. There wasn't the sound of iron, a tool of iron, or an axe, or anything. They went silently, and so the church that is being built today, the spiritual building, is going up silently, but it's being built, and one day it will be finished. The Lord said, "I will build My church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And sometimes out in Zaire, when we see the efforts of the adversary, we see the opposition to the simple groups of believers who would meet in liberty, in subjection to the dictates of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we see various political elements that would in some measure hinder the freedom of those who love the Lord Jesus, we remember the Lord says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And we turn to him and say, Lord, thy church, thy church. Paul considered himself a master builder. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 3 and follow along in our thinking a little bit at this in this connection. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. 1 Corinthians 3:9. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's cultivated field. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth on it. But let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He considered himself a master builder. He had the opportunity of laying some of the groundwork, and various ones of us, in fact, all believers who would minister to the edifying of the church, have a part in the work of the Lord in building his church. In evangelism, we participate in the work of the Holy Spirit in calling out from among the nations of people for his name. In teaching, we participate in the edifying, the building, and of these called out ones, and they're built up thus in the most holy faith. And so we have the church universal, which the Lord is building, and the church universal is composed of local churches in various parts, just recognizing the same characteristics that are true in the church universal. The lordship of Christ, the fact that he is there in the midst. As the body, he is our head. And as the church, he indwells, as the temple indwells the church. And in the local church, there's a recognition of the fact that when we gather together in his name, he's there in the midst. And then the mutual ministry of those who are the parts of the body, functioning as parts of the body, for the upbuilding of the church, give evidence of spiritual gift on a local level as well as on a universal level. It has rejoiced our hearts through the years as we've seen some of these who were rank heathen, if I can use that expression, when we first went in, and who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and have been born again, and little by little have grown in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus, until there was evidence in their lives of the Holy Spirit of God, the gifts of the Spirit. Somehow, some folks who might put an M on the name of missionary think that we have a corner on spiritual gifts, but the Lord is giving spiritual gifts all over the world to those of all nations, those who love the Lord Jesus and are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. He is giving gifts and giving these who are gifted as gifts to local assemblies for the upbuilding of the saints. This is missionary work. These are the basic objectives in our work: to see souls saved, those who are called out as the ecclesia, called out from among the nations as a people for his name, being disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus and growing in grace and in his knowledge, and banding together as scriptural New Testament assemblies in simplicity but in obedience and dependence on the Holy Spirit for the guidance of their worship and gathering, subject to the Word of God and the Lord. We thank God for the outreach that comes, as our brother Long uses the expression that I've never heard in this connection, but it's an excellent one, of that leapfrog process. Exactly. Very good expression. That, we sometimes say, hive off. Separation with fellowship. Not because of personalities, not because of difficulties, but because the people over there are becoming more numerous, and these who have been coming this distance now feel that they'll go any part that part way, and they'll have another assembly over there, and that there another assembly is launched and begun, and the work of the Lord continues. Now I go on from that, those basic objectives, which must color all work done on mission fields, to institutional work. Now, I think perhaps in Yonkundi we've had more institutional work than many places, and I can say that this is secondary to our major objectives. And to repeat, unless those ancillary tasks, those secondary institutional tasks, contribute to the realization of the major objectives, we feel that they are failing in their purpose. Handmaidens to the gospel, we call them sometimes. Sometimes we quote Paul in that portion I would have read, 1 Corinthians 9, which you can read at your leisure, that I might by all means save some. I feel that that definitely applies to the use of anything we can that is legitimate and right for the spread of the gospel in bringing men and women to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus. I personally accept that in that we can include such things as the press and radio and TV and anything that we can use, these mass media that we have in our days, make all these subservient to the missionary task, but with the objective to make disciples of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember when the Lord met that man yonder in the second chapter of Mark, the paralytic who was let down through the roof, let down before the Lord. There was a man looking at the Lord with glazed eye, unable to speak to him. The Lord knew his need, and those round about him thought that immediately he would heal him. And he did, but he said that his sins were forgiven him. First, the Lord gave attention to the spiritual need of the man, and then afterwards, he healed him, and the man went off rejoicing. But there's the priority. First of all, the spiritual, and then the other physical needs that are legitimately cared for. How does institutional work start on a mission field anyway? Brother Long has given very, very clearly that early beginning, the early beginnings of institutional work. You come to a place to preach the gospel. You're in an area where there's no medical service given whatsoever. People come out to see you and hear the gospel, and you have the message, and you're anxious to tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ. But this man that's coming has a tropical ulcer that's oozing with pus. Tell him the gospel by all means, but what about the ulcer? And we found that the two go hand in hand, preaching of the gospel and the healing ministry. And this is proven to be true, because that kneeling down and caring for the man's filthy ulcer, cleaning it out, showing the love of Christ in a physical way, in a material way, touching him and handling him and dressing him, giving what you could do to help. Maybe you didn't have too adequate provision at that time, but the very fact that you sympathized with him and loved him and desired to help him meant much, and the message had more convincing power as you proclaimed. Oh, I used to go out in, over the bush area, sometimes for months at a time, preaching the gospel. Used always to have a medical kit. In fact, once in a while we take a medical kit now, even though we have a medical center at Nyankundi. Dental forceps and things of that sort. Extracting the teeth. It's amazing how you can cure a man with a toothache in just one good jerk, and it's the trouble's all over. And you win a lot of friends that way and help a lot of people. Nyankundi Medical Center at the present time has six doctors and eight missionary nurses, and quite a number of African orderlies who've been trained right there. But I can praise God that there's no place that I know in the area round about where there's more intense evangelism going on than in the medical center, and in teams who go out every Lord's Day in with cars or by foot and bicycles, go out supplementing the work on the mission station section of the Nyankundi work. Those who go out into the villages by foot, and the women that go out and reach the women early Sunday morning, an intense evangelistic effort by the African Christians, and those engaged in medical work are in the forefront of that, in the vanguard of that evangelistic push. Illiteracy. Why do we have schools? We went out to Nyankundi. I had the privilege of starting the Lolwa station. Seen the pictures of Lolwa. That was in 1930. I had the privilege of being out there alone, dropping the first tree in the station of Lolwa. I remember when the first shaft of light came in through that dark forest as that first tree came tumbling down. It just seemed like a prophecy of the gospel light that was going to penetrate the dark interior of the area, and this has been true. But those people were illiterate and there were no schools. I agree with Brother Long 100% that you cannot expect the Christians to grow very much unless they have access to the Word of God and can read it for themselves. They can retain a great amount when they hear the Word ministered. But oh, to pick up the Word in their own language and read it. They get off to their homes and read it with their little kerosene lanterns in the night. And this results in spiritual growth and maturity in the lives of believers. Illiteracy, ignorance, and the result for the missionary, schools. There were no government schools in our area at all. And the first schools we had were the schools we ourselves opened, very simply, with little charts. I remember Brother Dr. Harlow, working out there with us at that time, designed a series of charts. The first chart started out with Ma, Ta, La. So we called them all the Matala system. That means lanterns. Matala, Atala is a lantern, and Matala is lanterns, or Mata, they sometimes say, and that was the beginning. People learning how to read. And we wrote back to this country, and we told people we were having schools. And they wrote back. That was 44 years ago. They wrote back and said, but you didn't go out there to educate the people. You went out there to preach the gospel. Why are you having schools? And so we quickly wrote back and we said, well, we want to make available to them the Gospel of John so they can read John's Gospel themselves. But at first, I must say, there was a process of educating, commending groups in this country because they said we'd gone out to preach the Gospel. Why did we get into educational work? Well, it has continued and continued. And one of the most fertile fields for evangelism has been the schoolroom. As the boys and girls have been brought under the sound of the gospel day after day, line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, and many of them came to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Some of the most stable believers and leaders in the area today are those who were saved in the schools years ago. Well, the schools have gone on too. At Yonkundi and in the area, Lolwa, Tende, Akokora, the four stations in the area, we have over 4,000 in our primary schools. Have a six-year primary school, and we have a high school, eight-year high school, carrying on from the sixth year, that is the seventh and eighth, and then four more years. We have these, and still there is the great opportunity of teaching the children the Word of the Lord as well as the school work they will be having. Literature work became evident when people began to read that they wanted something to read. Of course, the first task was the translation of the scriptures, and a number of us engaged in that over a period of many years, and finally we had the joy of seeing the entire Bible in the Congo Swahili language, the Zaire Swahili language. One of the chief translators was Mrs. Harlow. At the present time, she was out there in the field, and she was a wonderful help in the translation work. The Bible with the greatest circulation in all of Zaire is the Congo Swahili Bible, the Zaire Swahili Bible. And that was translated right in the Nyankundi area. And the Lord has graciously given them their Bible. And then came the hymn book and other books. And this continues on, and we have a large modern press out there with letterpress and offset. And we have five missionaries engaged in the work, and 37 African men engaged in this work of publishing Christian literature. He started two Christian magazines, Neno Laimani and Letatuli, one in Swahili and one in Lingala, and reached a circulation at one time of something like 50,000 a month in a 24-page magazine in two languages, two different editions, illustrated and colored. Of course, these two magazines have now been banned by the Zaire government because they desire that the use of mass media for the forming of public opinion be the prerogative only of their political party, the sole political party of Zaire. So at the present time, we're not allowed to publish those two magazines. But the Sunday school papers, Ujana and Toto, which means youth and child, these are still being published. They don't carry any news items or anything that might in any way be questioned to the government. They haven't stopped them. Tracts, books, and things of that sort. And the Emmaus courses are being published without let or hindrance. A team effort, printers, school teachers, medicos, all working together. What's the missionary's work? Well, there's a teamwork involved in a thing of this kind. all working together for the faith of the gospel, all working together with the objective of seeing souls saved, disciples following the Lord Jesus, believers banded together in scriptural local churches to the praise of the glory of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The team effort is important, and at the same time we always emphasize that the missionary's work includes direct personal testimony. Evangelism by proxy is not sufficient. We want to get involved, each one of us, as missionaries and as students who love the Lord Jesus, each one involved in personal witness for Christ. All of these methods, all of these mass media are fine, but nothing compares to the individual person-to-person evangelism. This is the effective way. And like Mark 4, there is the way of those four men, you remember, they carried that stretcher and they brought their ailing brother, their ailing friend to the Lord Jesus Christ, four of them working together. We like to think of the work in the press, for example, we like to think of that as a team effort. I might say in connection with the Emmaus work here, I could think of the staff as working together as a team. One has an opportunity in this way and another has an opportunity in that way to build up believers and to testify to the Lord Jesus Christ as witnesses of His. The necessity of direct personal witness is part of the missionary's work. But there are dangers in the matter of institutions. In many places, that has become most important. And the spiritual work has gone into a second place. In fact, sometimes the spiritual work has been pushed into the corner, and the institutional work, which requires time and money and much attention and occupation, has taken the priority. Loss of priority and preoccupation with a secondary. And it can become the dominating force in a work. The most important thing in this area is the hospital. The most important place in this area is the press. The most important thing in this station is the secondary school, the high school. Now, these things can take the place of the spiritual work unless there's a constant care that priorities are maintained and that the preaching of the gospel and the ministry to believers is in first priority. Then there's a tendency in institutionalism, there's a tendency toward paternalism, that is, doing everything for the people so that they become their weaklings. They don't stand on their own feet, and spiritually they don't trust the Lord. They trust the missionaries, and this is the danger in institutions as well. Tendency toward paternalism, and even that which they used to say concerning Chinese Christians of making rice Christians and an excessive dependence on foreign funds. I'd like to tell you how I consider institutions, very frankly. I don't think this is original. I believe it was Hudson Taylor who first used this figure. Our work is built, a spiritual building, participating, as did Paul, in the work of our Lord in building His church. A spiritual building, incorporating into it everyone who knows the Lord Jesus, built together a spiritual building. He's the foundation stone and the capstone too, because one day the work will be finished and we'll be in His presence. I consider the institutional work as scaffolding. Scaffolding is a very necessary thing, perhaps not absolutely necessary in certain type of buildings, but it has been a very helpful thing in mission work throughout the world. But one of the characteristics of scaffolding is that it's only transient, it's only temporary. It has a value and then it's taken away. And I submit to you for your own thoughts and thinking of missionary work that the time comes, and I know it's coming in Zaire, when the scaffolding is going to come down. It's going to come down because, well, already the government has taken over the schoolwork. They're already paying most of the salaries of the teachers. They leave the placing of the teachers, the hiring and firing of the teachers, to a Christian committee on a local level. And they take, not the assembly, this is not the work of the assembly, but a committee of Christians. Some of them are merchants in the area, but they're believers. And they operate these schools, and the government pays the bills. So really, the government has already taken over the institutional work as far as education is concerned. Medical work, Well, it could well be that when there are Zaire doctors ready to step in, that they're going to put them in and impose the doctors and take over the medical work. Praise God, there are a few Zaire doctors who are being trained who are believers. And we've had one visitor not so long ago, one who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's looking forward sometime to coming and helping at Nyankundi as a doctor. I might say, too, in the secondary school, we've had the great joy to see, as the director of the medical school, of the secondary school at Nyankundi, the high school, as we call it here in the States, we have had the joy now of seeing this term, a fine Christian director, a university graduate who has taken over, and the professor of science is also a Christian, and his wife's a real godly Christian, and she's also qualified to teach in secondary school. That's the way the Lord's working it out. And some of these temporary stopgap teachers that were used because of lack of qualified Christians are being let go, and the Christians are taking over that. So there's a hope that the institutional work can continue, but not as a prop in any sense for the church, but alongside that the Christians may have Christian schools for their children. And so there is an eventual dismantling of the scaffolding. How soon this will be in Zaire, I don't know. I see it already coming. And we are Africanizing our press so that eventually we can turn all of that completely over to the Africans. Actually, we're trimming it down so that they'll be able perhaps to handle it better, perhaps with some financial help for a time, but we're cutting it down. It's hard to take this reducing your work when you've seen a work build up and build up and build up, and then you deliberately bring it back. But it's so that we're tailoring it down to size so that the Africans can take it over and operate it. Can't be done abruptly. It should be done gradually. But what will remain after the scaffolding is gone? After the institutions are all closed, then what remains? This is the thing that counts. And we have seen so many evidences in our area that our hearts rejoice. And I believe with all the sincerity of my heart, I have the conviction indeed that when the scaffolding is gone, there are going to be these simple New Testament assemblies composed of local believers with their overseers and helpers carrying on. These exist now, and we believe that they will carry on. Sometime, at least thrice, we've had to leave the area and leave the assemblies entirely on their own before God. We had one time I was called to be a chaplain in the army during the last war, and I was away during a year and a half away, and they were getting very little help in those days, and we came back and found that they'd gone right ahead and developed. And we had another evacuation, a complete evacuation, at the time of independence in June 1960, and they were left alone on their own, and we came back and found them flourishing once more. And then we had the Simba Rebellion. We were away for a longer time that time. We came back and heard that souls had been saved, and they had baptized hundreds during our absence, and they had amazed the whole countryside by their spiritual vitality and virility during the time the missionaries weren't there. And so the missionaries aren't quite as necessary as they used to be. Our ministry is increasingly that of ministering the word to believers, because the work of evangelism is largely taken over by the African Christians themselves. Now, this is speaking, I'm afraid, of one restricted area, but this, I believe this gives you the general picture, and of course it will have to be modified according to the field and the local circumstances. Shall we pray? Gracious God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. How precious Thy Word is to us, and how applicable to circumstances today. We pray, Lord, that Thou wilt lay upon the heart of some of the students here at Emmaus this week, that Thou wilt lay upon their hearts, Lord, the sense of responsibility to Thee and the commission, that they may go forth with the message of salvation, go forth with the desire to experience that great grace in preaching among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ, and fellowshipping that in that work of the Lord Jesus Himself, who is building His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And Lord, wilt Thou exercise the hearts of these young believers and show them Thy path for them, the place of Thy choice, the time of Thy choice, and that they may come willing to give what they have to contribute it to the work of the Lord, where Thou dost desire, when Thou dost desire, and how Thou dost desire for Thy glory. Accept our thanks. Bless us now as we separate. In the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.